Well, we continue on in, I guess, our exploration of text from John that we do not hear regularly from lectionary, whether the Revised Common or whether the narrative. And Jesus has a few of those who are following him. It says that they have begun to believe in him, right? He's getting some traction. That's good. We've heard a lot of opposition lately. In the 6th, 7th, 8th chapter of John, Jesus is upsetting people. Right? He's giving them the truth. He's not backing down, and they're upset. And they mumble, they grumble, they threaten, they plot, plan. So it's good today that we have some folks that are starting to believe, starting to want to follow him. It's great. But it only lasts for a couple verses. Because then Jesus says, I am the truth. I will make you free. And they take great, what sort I'm looking for? Umbrage, thank you. They take great umbrage at that. What do you mean? We're free. We've always been free. We've never been slaves to anyone. Which is historically ironic, because they're forgetting slavery in Egypt, the Babylonian captivity, and their current occupancy by Rome. But okay, you believe what you got to believe, I guess. But moreover, there is a deeper spiritual sense in their outcry that is we need to pay attention to. They are claiming the covenant status. That is, they are saying, we are children of God, we are children of Abraham, and because of that status, we are free. We do not owe anything to anyone because of, again, our covenantal status. But Jesus challenges that. He says, well, you're talking the talk, but you're not walking the walk. Right? You claim this status, you claim this relationship with God, but your actions do not align with that. And he points to himself as one who is speaking on behalf of God, one that has a direct message from God for not just them, but all the people, and they're rejecting that. Jesus says, your ancestry, your identity, right, does not place you outside of this enslavement that I'm speaking of. Only God's word can do that. And this isn't a new thing that Jesus is laying on them, right? Psalm 50 that we read from today makes it pretty clear. They recite God's statutes, they speak of the covenant, but then they cast God's words behind them. That is, they possess the religious language, but they resist the God who is living and active in their lives, the one who is addressing them through that word. They claim to be free, but they're not free at all, because they are not listening to God's new revelation in Jesus, which is consistent with them not going along with the old revelation in the law. So Jesus then redefines freedom. Freedom that Jesus talks about is much different than the freedom that they are claiming. Right? The freedom they claim is this independence. Nobody rules us. Nobody can judge us. No one has the right to tell us we have to change. Right? Because they're God's people, we're God's people, they say, we are free from accountability, from correction, from any other obligation. They think they're exempt from all the things that God calls all people to. But Jesus says, this freedom that you think you have is actually a slavery. It's a slavery in that anyone who commits sin is a slave to
to sin. Now, Jesus is operating from a much different understanding of freedom than most of us think about, definitely his audience in this text. Jesus is coming from a place where the truth is, you will always be a slave to someone or something. And Jesus' understanding, Jesus' theology, Jesus' worldview, that is an unescapable fact. You can be a slave to evil. You can be a slave to yourself. Right? Because even when we think we're free and we're doing always what we want, that itself is a form of slavery. It's an enfolding. It's a slavery to self. Or Jesus offers the final way, you can be a slave to God. And I know when we hear that language, it's very strong language, but Jesus, of course, is lifting this up as the gospel, as the good news. Because we are not God, we have to be slave to someone. Someone else has to be our master. And God, through the power of Jesus, has given us a choice. Jesus is saying, if you choose to be a slave to God, that's when you're free. Because you are free from everything then, sin, death, guilt, shame, that would keep you from the ultimate purpose of life, which is to love and serve God and neighbor. That's when you're free. When you're doing those things, that's the freedom that God intends for you. Right? Because this idea of sin is not just bad actions, it's a power that rules human life. And Jesus is asking them to not give in to that. So they say, we've never been slaves to anything. Jesus says, au contraire, you're a slave to sin right now, and I am offering you a way out. Right? And then he uses this language of permanence as children of God, as sons of God in God's household. Right? Because that place is secure, they need no longer have to prove themselves, defend themselves, or cling desperately to the past. They can be open to what God is doing in their midst, for the sake of God and neighbor. This false freedom says, no one can ask anything of me. Jesus' freedom says, nothing that keeps me from loving God and my neighbor gets to rule me. So you can see that clash of what they want to hold on to and what Jesus offers them. Freedom. How are they defining freedom? So yesterday, of course, was our 250th birthday as a nation. And I don't know if you've seen, but that word freedom is bandied around quite a bit. Matter of fact, the major movement from the current occupants of the White House is the Freedom 250 movement, celebration. And it is right and good that we celebrate these 250 years of a certain kind of freedom. Right? Freedom from a would-be tyrant. Or back then, he was a tyrant. Right? Freedom from a worldly king who claimed unchecked rule, who could do whatever he wanted and asked everyone just to step in line. And that's a freedom worth celebrating, freedom from a worldly tyrant. We celebrate freedom of speech, freedom of worship, right? Freedom to participate in public life, and freedom from unchecked arbitrary power. At least that's the idea. But again, this freedom we celebrate and rightly so, is not the freedom that Jesus is talking about in the text. A nation can be independent, but the people can still be enslaved to sin. You see the two levels of that understanding of freedom. We can be free from a king, but we're still enslaved by wealth and fear, racial resentment, nationalism, anger, misinformation, addiction. All these things can still rule a people's heart, even though they claim to be self-sovereign. Often this freedom that we share and celebrate is described as, I have the right to do whatever I want, as I choose, as long as it doesn't immediately and conspicuously hurt somebody else. But Jesus challenges that. Jesus raises the deeper questions of motivation and what exactly the freedom is that we are claiming. What does that say about who we are and what we believe, who we follow ultimately? Jesus asks, what shapes our choices? And whom do those choices serve? Because freedom, however you define it, can be distorted when it means my life only belongs to me. What I own is mine alone. Someone else's suffering makes no claim upon me. I owe nothing to anyone. And I think that's language we hear a lot of today. So Jesus doesn't free us from our neighbors. Jesus frees us from the power of sin and death and shame and guilt, so that we can be a neighbor to those in need. So 250 years after declaring freedom from a worldly king, Jesus asks us to name the masters that still rule our hearts. Who is it? Is it God? Is it sin? Is it self? We hear the words today from Jesus, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. True freedom. God-given freedom. Freedom to love and serve God and neighbor. Amen.